Morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Scripture reading is taken from 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and those who obey it.
We're very glad this morning to have our pastor to preach us God's word. Love the truth, part one. Pastor, please.
When I went to the secondary school, I saw many of my classmates and the students there wear white leather made shoes that has three stripes, huh? Adidas. I said, hey, the shoes look good. Huh? And in my second year on the secondary school, one day I saw in the market four-stripe Adidas shoes. I said, wow, this looks good. It's quite cheap, huh? So I bought it. And then happily, on the first day, I went to secondary school, on the first day of school, I wore the shoes. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So before Wednesday ended, the front opened up. So I went back home, I put glue on it, and then Thursday, I put it on again. But before the day ended, the shoes that I used to open up. And I had to throw away the pair of shoes. I tell you, I really dislike things that are false. On the first day of Chinese New Year, no, not first day, on Chinese New Year's Eve, my cousin told me, hey, in Plaza Singapore, Yao Han, the older generation may know what's Yao Han. Yao Han, there's cheap sale. So that was, in my lifetime, I've only bought two pairs of jeans. This one was my first pair. So it looks like Levi's, but it's not Levi's, imitation. So it was very cheap. I bought it, and then happily, I wore it on the first day of Chinese New Year. Then after wearing it, you got to wash it, right? So I sent it for washing, and then quickly I sent it to dry again, so I can wear it the second day. But on the second day, I couldn't wear it again because the jeans had shrunk by 2/3. And not only has it shrunk, the waist also shrunk. So I could not put it on at all, so I had to throw it away. So I tell you, I really hate things that are false. But of course, after I start to work, I bought my second pair of jeans. I also bought a new pair of white sports leather shoes. And I was very happy in it. So regardless of how I treat the shoes, the front didn't open up. Regardless of how many times I washed the jeans also didn't shrink. And I tell you, I really love things that are true. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the same way, not only do we dislike things that are false in the material world? We like things that are genuine leather, genuine diamond, not what that sparkles and it's not diamond. But also in the spiritual realm, we must love the truth. You know why? Because only the truth can save you. Only the truth is reliable. All other things are will play out. All other things will play out. You can be sure of that. But when you have the truth, you walk in the truth, difficult, because walking in the truth often requires you to pay a price. But difficult, but you can very sure, very reliable. We want to study the book of 2 John and the second epistle written by John in preparation for the coming Reformation Sunday that is going to be held on the 27th of this month, October. So this is the first part of Live the Truth. The second part will be preached on the 27th of October. And next Sunday, I'm going away just from Monday to Friday. I'll be back, of course. It was written by the Apostle John, and it was written about 85 to 95, AD 85 to 95. The introduction. Number one, you must love the truth. The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children. The elder here refers to the Apostle John. And the lady here, there are several interpretations. One of them is it refers to a church, but I don't think this is likely because the word here, Kuria, the female of Kurios, which is the Lord. So it actually means mistress, not that mistress, the master of the house, the mistress of the house. So this is in manuscripts other than the Bible is often used. Okay, so it refers to a rich lady, and this rich lady supports the house church. They in the ancient times they do not worship in a sanctuary like that, but they worship in homes. So she supports the house church. And it is written also to her and her children. And who are her children? Her children refers to Christians who meet in a house. And with the introduction, we shall look at... we are still at the introduction. We shall look at some important things. The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. Love in the truth. Let us analyze this part. Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. Love in the truth, what is love in the truth is quite difficult to translate. If I translate it directly, it means something like love in a setting of truth. Or to make it simple, the elder loves his lady and her children because he loves them according to truth. He loves them according to a yardstick called the truth. What is the truth? The truth refers to the gospel, and if you analyze the New Testament theology, you know the gospel and extended, it refers to the Bible. So the elder loves the lady and her children who meet in a church, in a house church, because they live according to the truth, to the gospel, to the Bible. So they are loved because this lady and the Christians in this church, they live according to truth. And in the same way, when we live according to truth, we also will be loved. But who will love them? And this is important. Number one, the great Apostle John will love them. So you can imagine if a great servant of God, the apostle himself comes and tell you, I praise you and I honor you and I love you. I highly favor you. You can be sure when you go to heaven, you'll be one of the greatest men in eternity. And this is the meaning. John, the great Apostle John, loves the lady and the children. Why? Because they walk according to truth. They live according to truth. And not only are they loved by the Apostle John, they are also loved by all who know the truth. That means all who are sensible people, all who know the way to heaven, all who know how to please God, all who will be greatly rewarded by God. So these people will also love you. In other words, when you live according to truth, you can be very sure you'll be highly favored by God, as represented by the Apostle John and by all who know the truth. We must love the truth, live according to truth. But oftentimes we prefer falsehood. We prefer falsehood, we prefer flattery. We prefer flattery to falsehood, even if it's false. This gentleman here was once very muscular 2 years ago, and 2 years later, he became a fat man. No offense to people who are a bit bigger, but I don't know. I don't mean to use it in the derogatory sense. But he became a fat man, and the friend saw this fat friend, and he said to him, "Say, hey, you look good, man." No, not sarcastic, but he was. I think you look good, huh? A bit more, but you look good. And this fat man, what does he think in his heart? He said, fake lah, but I like to hear lah. fake ah, but I like to hear. We like flattery, yeah? And not only that, we like falsehood because it brings us benefits, tangible benefits like money. And by telling a lie, we can escape trouble. By doing a bit of dishonest things, exaggeration, and sometimes we can get a little bit, sell our goods for a little higher price. So we like falsehood. We like good feelings. Whether that thing is true, not important. Right or wrong, not very important lah. As long as it solves my problems, as long as it gives me good feelings. Just like a drug addict lah. A drug addict takes drug and goes high. Does it give him good feelings? Very good feelings, but very harmful. That's what we are. Human beings are like that. We prefer falsehood to truth. So, but John here urges us, you must love the truth. I know it's difficult. Love the truth. See, why is it worth it? Is it worth loving the truth? Verse 2. Because of truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Why is it worth loving the truth? Because of the truth. Because the truth is worth loving because it lives in us and will be with us forever. And what is the meaning will be with us forever? To understand the advantages of loving the truth, you must first understand what do you mean by with us forever. Now this phrase, this clause, because it's a verb, this clause, why did I say phrase? With us forever. Okay. All right, phrase or clause, a group of words. I can't remember whether it's included. A group of words. This phrase that's used in John is used two times. Number one, it is used in this passage, 2 John verse 2. Now, the other time and the only other time it is used in John chapter 14, verse 16. What's the importance? In other words, if you want to understand will be with us, the significance, you can refer to the only other occurrence in John chapter 14, verse 16. So, what's the meaning of with us forever? Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. Because that's the only other time it is used in the New Testament Bible. So, if you look at John chapter 14, verse 16, you know that it refers to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that will be thus refers to the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that it means in John chapter 14, verse 16, that the Holy Spirit will be with us to help us. So in the same way, the truth will be with us simply means this. The truth will help us as the Holy Spirit will help the Christians. Though the truth will help us. But how will it help us? So it's worth following the truth, exalting truth, walking in truth. Why? Because the truth will help us. So in what way will the truth help us? Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. So how will the truth... So just now we are talking about this subject, right? The truth will be with us, meaning the truth will help us. And we are trying to investigate how will the truth help us. And if you want to understand how the truth will help us, you must understand a little bit about verse 3. I want you to make this observation. Now, in verse 3, the phrase, actually it's a clause, yeah, because estai, there's a future verb there, will be with us. Okay, the clause here will be with us. In the English Bible or the Chinese Bible, you notice that it is put almost at the end of the sentence, right? Grace, peace, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, will be with us, right? So it's almost towards the end of the sentence, right? Will be with us. But in the original Greek Bible, from which we translate our English Bible, now in the Greek Bible, will be with us, it's actually not at the end of the sentence. It's actually put right at the beginning of the sentence, in verse 3. Greek, you can put the verb center at the end, at the beginning, and then you can jumble up the adjectives and so on. That doesn't matter. You read it, you still understand because of the nature of Greek. So, the clause here will be with us is actually at the beginning of the sentence. So, it reads something like that. The truth will be with us means it will help us. In what way? I tell you in what way. Will be with us. So, he repeats will be with us purposely to make the emphasis, to make the connection, right? So, the truth will be with us. How? Will be with us, grace, mercy, peace, and from God the Father, etc., etc. So if you understand this, if you make this observation, you will know how the truth will help us. So how will the truth help us? So John the Apostle says, will be with us. What will be with us? Grace, mercy, and peace. So the truth will help us by giving to us grace, mercy, and peace. And this is important. The truth will help us in what way? By giving to us grace, mercy, and peace. We want to study what this grace, mercy, and peace is. Grace actually refers to a gift of a friend. We are very used to the word grace, charis. We are very used to this word. But actually, this word is not only a word used in the Bible. It's a very common word that's used in the New Testament. Not only in the New Testament, it's a very common word used among non-Christians. So what does this word mean? This word simply means present. But this word, the word charis, is very rich in meaning. Culturally, it's very rich in meaning. It does not only mean present. There's meaning attached to this present. The word present has a very deep meaning in it. And what deep meaning has it got? Now, word charis, grace, the word grace, talks about a relationship between two persons. Because the relationship between A and B are so good, because they are friends, and basically, the relationship is so good that this friend tells the other friend, "Hey, I'm very happy with you, you know. When I see you, I think of you, I'm so happy." And in order to express this happiness, this liking for the friend, he says, "I want to buy you a present." So in other words, this gift is given to the friend, not as a reward, not as a payment, but it's given out of the heart. A Chinese, you know, Chinese has the word 点心. Ours is 点心. Chinese is very, very, very simple words, two words, 点心, but has a very rich meaning in it. 点心, 点你的心. It comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. Now, this is the meaning of the word grace. In other words, it is something given to a friend that is given out of the heart. Say, "Hey, I'm so happy with you. I want to express my love for you, my joy at seeing you, my liking for you, my favor with you. Hey, let me do something for you. I buy you a gift." And then when because this gift comes from a friend, right? How does a friend buy a gift? A friend says, "Hey, I think, you know, when boyfriend or girlfriends, when they buy gifts for their boyfriend, girlfriend, right? What do you think? Hey, what does he like? And you will think about how to buy a gift. Hey, I remember 2 years ago, he or she told me he or she really likes this thing. Oh, then I look at the price. Wow, very high price there. Aiyah, very high price. If I get something inferior, not worthy. If I get something expensive, I cannot afford it. Okay, I will break my piggy bank. Because I love this friend." Now, this is the meaning of gift, grace. It is something given by a friend who loves this friend a lot, who is very happy with this friend. And because it is a grace, it's a gift. This grace is something, is the best. It is the best that this person can give. Now, because it's given by God, and that's the reason, how does truth help us? Truth helps us in this way. It brings down the best gift given out of the heart of God to us. So you say, do you want to walk in truth? You walk in truth, you win the best gift that God gives you out of his heart. You get it from God. Walk in truth. Grace. And not only do we receive grace, we also receive mercy. And what is this mercy? This mercy means this. Grace, this present, is given to us, although we don't deserve it. We are unworthy of it. Now let me ask you, how many times do you think you are unworthy to receive good things from God? Many times, right? See, I sin against God. I tell you, this calamity happened to me because surely it must be God's punishment, right? We are very sensitive to these things. We know that we are unworthy and God will chase after our sins and we are afraid. So surely God is punishing me. That's why God is withholding his favor from me. So we need a lot of mercy. And when you walk in truth, although we make mistakes here and there, but if our general direction is in truth, say, I sinned against God. I didn't do this for God. I feel very bad. But I will go back to God. Your general direction is towards truth. You are heading in the way of truth. God will show you mercy. Because you walk in truth. Not perfectly. You fumble here and there. Like a sine curve. Goes up and down. But because you walk in truth, God will show you mercy and give you the gift although you don't deserve it. And not only that, God will also give you peace. A peace is a very rich word again. A peace, because it is written by the Apostle John, and John was a Jew, an Israelite. So if you want to understand the meaning of peace, shalom, the Hebrew, Irene is the Greek. But if you understand the word peace, You must understand how the Old Testament understands peace. Now, the Old Testament peace is very rich. It means materially, spiritually, mentally, politically, all aspects of peace. God gives it to you. It's a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that beats all odds. It's a peace that overcomes all sufferings. It's a peace that's given to you, although you don't know what to do. So what kind of peace does God give us? God will tell you, you're in trouble, right? God, I don't know what to do, no, how? And God says, you know, I give you peace means what? Don't worry. You don't know how to solve the problem, it's not important. What is important is I know how to solve the problem. You don't know how to solve the problem, it doesn't matter. What is important is I, God, know how to solve the problem. I will ensure that you are peaceful. Although you don't know what to do, I will solve it for you. And this is what truth gives us. The best gift of a friend, and we get it, although we don't deserve it, mercy. And we get a peace that transcends all understanding, that's all-rounded, that's complete. Even when you are so afraid, do not to do. God says, I give you peace, don't worry. But you must walk in truth. You must exalt truth. You must desire truth. You must be passionate about truth. And with the introduction, we look at the main text, the main body of the letter. That was the introduction of the letter. We shall look at the main body of the letter. Verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of the children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. John is joyful because these Christians are walking in the truth. But what kind of joy? It's not only joy, no? It's what? John saw them walking in truth, living in truth, and John was very happy, right? So how happy was John? Great joy. So if you can see the face of John, apparently you can't see his face, but you can take a photograph and see his face, I tell you, it'll be like that. You cannot see the eyes, you cannot see the teeth, Chinese say, and the tears are coming out. I say, do you know that I'm so happy for you? And pastors also say the same thing. You get promotion, I'm very happy. You are healthy, I'm very happy. Your medical checkup is clean sheet of records, I'm very happy. But nothing beats when I hear that you're walking through. And this is how John feels. John is very happy. That's the meaning of great joy. It's a very strong word. Great joy. Why is John so happy? Because they are walking in the truth. What if I walk in the truth? Again, if you want to understand the meaning of walk in the truth, you must understand the Old Testament understanding. Because John writes it from the Old Testament perspective. He's very much influenced by the Old Testament Bible. Because he's a Jew. So what am I walking in the truth? Now, word walker in the Old Testament often refers to a way of life. So Chinese are very good. Chinese say, English also, English. This word is a difficult, life is a difficult journey, right? 这条道路难走, right? This life journey is a difficult journey, right? So even English, we understand this way also. It's a way of life. So the reason why John is so happy is because the Christians' way of life, the way they make decisions, the way they decide what to do, what not to do, is according to truth. It's like buying zhap cai peng, buying mixed rice vegetables. Zhap cai peng, literal translation. And then you go and you decide whether they'll eat vegetables or not. So when you want to decide whether they want to buy vegetables or not, you ask the hawker, you say, hey, these vegetables got truth or not? Then you say, hey, want to eat egg or not? Hey, this boss, this egg got truth or not? No truth, no truth, no truth. No. Curry got truth or not? Got truth. I want it. Now this is the meaning of living truth as a way of life. That means, in other words, in whatever things he does, even to the extent, if I exaggerate a bit, to the extent of food, he decides according to one criteria. Is there truth or no truth? That will decide whether I do or I don't do. That's how passionate we should be about truth. That's the meaning of walking in truth that brings John the Apostle great joy. But oftentimes we prefer pleasure. What feels good? What, whether that thing is right or wrong, not very important. What is more important is it solves my problem. The means justifies the ends. Oftentimes, that's how we live life. We prefer pleasure to truth. We prefer what feels good, what is right and wrong, not important. We must walk according to truth, and that means what? Our way of life, we must walk in the truth. And that means this. We can skip tuition, but not church. Tuition teacher say, wow, you want to break my rice bowl? Wow? No. You can skip tuition, but not church. It means also you can lose $1,000, but you cannot lose your morals. Because morals, church has to do with truth. It means also, either you marry a Christian or don't marry. I know it sounds very harsh. I bring this in because just recently, I talk about marriage, because recently I went for a mission trip in India. So I met this, so the church has decided to support 3 Indian pastors. They are faithful men, but very poor. You know how much they live on a month? You guess? $10? $50. Oh, $50, how to live? How to live $50? That's how they poor they are. So every day they eat curry with, they call dal. Dal mixed with rice. And I said, hey, this is bad. Causes diabetes, no? Too much rice. So he didn't reply. Actually, hey, that's bad for you, no? Too much rice. But I was very insensitive, very unwise. Was later on, I thought about it and I asked again. I said, hey, do you eat cat? What do you eat chicken? More chicken? I said, chicken? Chicken. Once a month. Oh, chicken. Chicken, then what about a lamb? Stupid question. Oh, a lamb. Once a year. They eat more vegetables. Vegetables are very expensive. So that's how poor they are. I mentioned this. So we are going to support 3 Indian pastors. And I mentioned this because I spoke to the wife. I met the wife. And the wife shared with me her testimony. So this wife comes from a very rich Hindu family. I think the father was a minister or association of ministers or something like that. A minister. So a rich family. And when this sister came to know Christ, accepted Christ, the father was very angry. The father was very angry. So the father drove her out of the house. But thank God, because of the good testimony of the pastor and the because of the wife, this lady, the pastor, the father reconciled with her. Then later on, at the age of 18, she must get married, because they must start to have engagement, get married. So at 18 years old, she has to marry. And the father introduced her, tries to marry her to another rich family, also a minister, a Hindu, because they're Hindus. And Hindus must marry Hindus. If not, if you marry outside Hinduism, you disgrace the family. You disgrace the family. And Indians, like Middle Eastern people, like Chinese, our skin is especially thin. Because we're very particular about face. And they're also very particular about face. So you disgrace the family. It's a great sin. It's a great sin. So this pastor's wife told the father. He said, Father, I cannot marry a non-Christian. I will only marry a Christian. But because you don't approve of it, so in order not to get you angry, I do not want to anger. I do not make you angry. Father, I do not make you angry. So either I marry a Christian, and if I cannot marry a Christian, then I will never marry. I said, wow, this lady. I said, outstanding Christian. I said, outstanding. And later on, she got married to this poor pastor. But the testimony was very good. The father saw the Christian testimony. And when they got married, the father told the guest, no wine, because my daughter say no wine. Christian marriage cannot have wine. And that's how good their testimony was. They won the father over. Marry a Christian or else never get married. So this pastor wife said, you are passionate about truth. I'm looking at time because it's 12:30. And worship songs must be rich in Bible truths. If we walk in the truth, it means that the way we select, not only does truth dictate the way the person we marry, truth also dictates the recreation we have. Truth also dictates the kind of work we do, the kind of jobs we take up. Truth also dictates in church, dictates the worship songs that we sing in church. Now, I have nothing against singing contemporary songs. Some contemporary songs are very good. Lyrics are very good. It's fine. In fact, I'm prepared to sing them even in worship. But there are very few contemporary songs that meet the Bible standard. There are very few contemporary songs that meet the standard of the Bible. That's a problem. Say, what standard is the Bible's? Now, we must sing hymns that are rich in Bible truths. This is a command from God. It's not my command. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God. So we talk about psalms, hymns, and songs, Christian songs. But what must psalms, hymns, songs, Christian songs have? Now, it must have this. It must have the message of Christ. It must be about the message of Christ refers to the gospel, and if extended, according to anti-theology, it refers to the Bible. It must be rich in God's word, in the gospel, in God's word, with Bible teachings, with Bible doctrines, teachings. And a little bit cannot. The charismatic songs simply cannot pass the standard. You sing left and right, stanza one, stanza two, you sing about the same stanzas. It's about there. Verse one, verse two, then verse three, then go back to verse one, verse two, verse three, then go back to verse one, verse two, and three, and you repeat it. It's not rich enough because the message of Christ must dwell in you richly. Not only a little bit, no? It must be richly. And what are Christian songs used to do? What's the purpose of Christian songs? Many Christians, they sing Christian songs just to feel good. That is fine. When we are sad, we sing Christian songs to get comfort. That is fine. And the Bible songs, Christian hymns and songs are meant to comfort us. That is absolutely legitimate. Nothing wrong. In fact, it's biblical. But it cannot stop there. What is the purpose of Christian songs? Look, it's to teach. Teach you what? Bible doctrines. Teach you how to live. Teach you right and wrong. It's to admonish. To what? Admonish not now. It's admonish. Scholar. Yeah. See now, cannot. Wrong. Don't do this. God punish. No? To scold, no? To admonish. No one wants to sing a song that will scold themselves. But that's what Christian songs are meant to do. They are meant to teach and admonish. And that's the reason why many charismatic songs simply do not meet the standard. And that's one reason, that's one major reason we sing a lot of hymns. It's not that I'm crazy about the melody. I choose these hymns, I reuse the hymn books, not because I'm just trying to be old, trying to be archaic, because old is good. I'm not saying that. But because many, very few hymns or songs in the world meet this standard. Because the hour of worship is so precious. We only have an hour and a half. We cannot waste the time. That's why I chose hymns. But of course, we also sing contemporary songs that are good. By all means. Not only must we sing our worship songs be rich in Bible truth, worship, the purpose of worship is to glorify God. It's not simply to feel good. We come to church to be comforted, legitimate, biblical. But our main purpose is not simply to feel good. It cannot stop there. It is to glorify God. When you glorify God, you can be very sure, naturally you feel good. But not the other way around. Not feel good first. No. Glorify God first. When you glorify God, you can be very sure. Naturally, you feel good. Because God is pleased to comfort us when we glorify Him. Of course, what? And this is not said by me. This is what the Bible teaches.
Look at how the saints and the angels in heaven worship God. Look at Revelation. We've been studying Revelation. I urge you to come for our Revelation class. It's very good. We're going to end. Actually, another 10 more chapters. 7 more chapters. We are at the climax. Please come. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. They were dressed in white. You know why white? Because white symbolizes holiness. That's why it's white. It's so bland. Why don't just pink, orange, green, and then matching colors, two-tone colors, nicer, right? Why white? Because it symbolizes holiness. And then the place of worship, I had lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. You see why? Why lightning, rumblings, and thunder? Why? Why? You know why? It's to scare you. No, I'm serious. It's to scare you. It's to make you frightened. It's to make you afraid. It's to tell you that you're in the presence of God. Please, don't anyhow lah. In the presence of God. Worship God with joy. Worship God with great joy. But worship God with fear and trembling. That's the purpose of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. It's to scare you. Not to take worship lightly. It cannot be a rock concert. You cannot switch off the light. I cannot imagine there are some Christian teachers where they, as they worship God, they... I say, I cannot imagine. I say, how can you do that? How can you worship God like that? How can you do that? I mean, imagine the Prime Minister comes and you... What would Prime Minister say to you? In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered in eyes. You know covered with eyes? The throne had 4 living creatures that were covered with eyes. You know why covered eyes? To tell you that God sees everything. God is very aware of what's happening in your heart, what you're thinking, in what you're doing. Don't anyhow lah. That's the purpose of, that's the implication. And they are shouting, holy, 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 means what? This is a holy place. Please, respect God. This is a holy place. Respect God. You are in the presence of God. Don't do things anyhow. Don't bring the world inside. Don't bring the world inside. The world has no part in the sanctuary. Don't bring rock music inside. Don't. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him, notice, what were they doing? Giving glory, honor, and thanks to him. God-focused worship. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Glorifying God. God-centered worship. Not man-centered, no? It must be God-centered. But when it's God-centered, you can be very sure. Naturally, your needs will be met also. You become man-centered also. But first, God-centered. That's how they worship in heaven. That's how we worship here in 12CC2. And we should do that. Anything less than that is simply wrong in the eyes of God. And church. What is a church? A church must be, the doctrines must be right. Because church equals doctrines. That's what the Bible says. Look. Whether a church, how do you define a church? I said once ago, but sometimes when I look at the church, look at some churches, and the first thing I'll do is I'll look at the constitution. But there are some churches where the constitution is either not clear or wishy-washy. Then when I, or either no constitution or wishy-washy constitution, I say this church is not serious. Because, why? God's household, which is a church of the living God. Now, what is the church of the living God? It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It means the church exists to prop up, to support, to exalt truth. A church that does not exalt truth is not a church. So, false doctrines, false church, which is a cult.
Strong doctrines, strong church. Of course, there must be love and so on and so forth. But half-baked doctrines will be half-baked church. Because that's how the Bible defines church. It's the pillar and foundation of truth. It's the church of the living God. Verse 4. Therefore, let us walk according to truth. Number 2, you must not only love the truth, you must love those who walk in the truth. Not only must you love the truth, you must love those who walk in the truth. Verse 5, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now, when you read verses 5 and 6, you may think that we are already at another topic, right? Because he talks about love one another. So earlier he talked about truth, now he talks about love. So he's talking about a new topic. So it appears that it's a new topic. Because earlier it's about truth, now it's about love, right? So it appears that he's talking about a new topic now. Just now we talked about truth, okay, finish with truth. Now we talk about love. So we know that that's not the case. We know that he's still talking about truth. Why? Because after he tells them, I ask that you love one another, immediately in verse 6 he says, walk in obedience to his commands, which is truth. So we are still on the topic of truth. So the question we want to ask is, earlier he talked about living according to truth, now he talks about love one another. So the question we want to solve is, he talks about love and truth, but what is the relationship between these two? Because we are still talking about the same topic, as I've said just now. Love, yes, earlier truth, now love. Not two topics, they are the same topic. So what is the relationship between love and truth? Let me give you the answer first. He's saying this, not only must you love the truth, if you love the truth, you love people who walk according to the truth. If you love the truth, you love people who walk according to the truth. That's what John is telling us. Verse 5 and 6 is like the two pieces of a hamburger. Verse 6 is like the centerpiece of meat. Because verse 5 and the last part of verse 6, they are basically saying the same thing. Because it talks about beginning, right? So, and now, dear lady, I'm writing to you a new command. I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we had from the beginning. So notice the word, the command about love and the word beginning. And in the last part of verse 6, again, he repeats these two things. As you have heard from the beginning, right? His command is that you walk in love. He talks about love again. So we know that verse 5 and the last part of verse 6 are two pieces of bread that measures the centerpiece of meat, verse 6. Okay, so much about that. Let's look at the details. John says, love one another. Walk in love. And as we said just now, this love one another, he's not talking about loving the whole world. He's not talking about loving everybody. Of course we must love everybody. Of course we must love everybody unconditionally. Of course we must love the weak and the ugly, the strong and the clever. We must love everybody. Now that goes without saying. But the love one another here, he's not talking about just loving everybody. He's talking about loving people who walk according to the truth. In other words, when he says love one another, he's talking about love one another, those who walk according to the truth. Now, let me emphasize again, I'm not saying that he's saying that we don't love people, no? No. We love the whole world. That's what we're called to do. But the focus here is on loving people who walk according to the truth. But we prefer interesting people. To be honest, most of us wouldn't like people who walk according to the truth. Because people who walk according to the truth, they have a lot of do's and don'ts. They cannot, hey, wrong, no, sin, no. Cannot do this, no. Cannot do that, it's sinful, no. Then, hey, how can you do that? You stumble people. So, very mafan. People who walk according to the truth, most of us won't like them. Because they are always pointing out people's faults. Dear Christians, we must be passionate about truth, but
on the other hand, just a gentle reminder, also don't make yourself so annoying. Always picking on people's faults. After a little while, people will shun you. So as a pastor, sometimes I say, hey, don't overdo things. We are passionate about truth, but we must be passionate about truth in a gracious and a gentle and a kind way. So we must be full of truth, but also be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. Give people time and space to grow. Give people space and time to make mistakes and to change. But we are passionate about truth. But the point remains, we must be passionate about truth. But oftentimes we do not like people who walk according to the truth. So, dear Christians, you must love people who serve the Lord. You must love everybody. You must love, in particular, people who serve the Lord. You must love people who fear God. I can tell you, people who fear God, people who serve the Lord, they are having a very hard time. When they say this one can, that one cannot, they did not say it because they want to say it, but because they are passionate about truth. Love such people, encourage them. So that when they are encouraged to push, then they can push on with obeying the truth. Then you'll be not discouraged. So love people who live according to the truth. People serve the Lord, people passionate about the gospel, godly people. We love everyone, but we must show special favor to such people. We must show special favor to people who are concerned about the truth. So what's the motivation? Because it's very difficult to love people who walk according to the truth. And the motivation John says is because this is something you have learned from the beginning, and the beginning refers to the time when you first accepted Jesus as Savior. This was a command that was given to people who accept Jesus. When you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, together comes with acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior, also comes with loving people who love the truth, loving the truth, loving people. It comes together. It's part of knowing Jesus as Savior. It's part of being a Christian. In other words, if you don't love people who live according to the truth, then I would say, are you a Christian or not? If you don't love the truth, you don't love people who live according to the truth, I would say this, are you a Christian or not? Christian must do that. Well, how come you're not? And verse 6 is the main point. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. When you read verse 6, it's a little bit difficult to understand. Even scholars debate about verse 6. Because love, we can understand, love means love each other, help each other. But walk in obedience to his commands is another different thing. How come love is walk in obedience to his commands, right? The two don't match, right? So actually what John is saying is this, I'll just give you an answer. What is true love? He's telling you, what is true love? He just makes the point bluntly. I say, this is love. Love means what, no? Walk in obedience to his commands means love those who walk according to his commands. Now, what is true love? True love means love those who obey God. True love must be directed at people who love the Lord. And we know that that's the case. Because later on in verse 10, he says the opposite. He says, those who don't walk according to the truth, don't love them. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching of truth, of the gospel, preaches a wrong gospel, a fake gospel, do not take them into your house. Don't even welcome them. Don't even say, hi, welcome. They are not welcome into your house. Don't even welcome them. Be nasty. He almost said that. He almost said, be nasty towards them, but he didn't say that. He's saying, don't even welcome them. He said, John is very nasty. And we shall talk about that on the 27th of October. But John is not nasty, because John is saying that those who love the truth, love them. Those who don't love the truth, who preaches falsehood, a gospel that will bring to hell, don't love them. Don't show favor to them. So we must love those who love the truth, so that these people who are already discouraged and finding difficult to press on can press on with truth. I want to speak to those who are not Christians. Dear friend, if you are not a Christian, you must love the truth. You know why you must love the truth? Because Jesus says this, then you will know the truth. When you know the truth will set you free. Because the truth will set you free. What do you mean by set you free? Set you free means you were in bondage, right? Correct? The truth will set you free. So you're saying that the truth will set me free. So you're saying that I'm in bondage, right? The truth will set you free. That means you must be in bondage, lah. So John is saying that you're in bondage. But in bondage to what? Do you know? I'm not slave to anybody. I'm a free man. I didn't commit a crime. I'm not in prison. No one is tying me up. Why you need to set me free? Free from what? So what is the meaning of set you free? So if you read this passage, Jesus says, a person who sins is a slave to sin. It's a bondage. In bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan. In bondage to sin. Why? Because you're a sinner. So in other words, you are a slave. Not because you are a coolie to somebody. You are a slave because your master is sin. And how do you know that your master is sin? Because you habitually sin. Shows that you are a slave to sin. And my dear friends, the Bible tells us very clearly, everybody has sinned against God. And not only have we sinned against God, we live a life of habitual sin. We live a life of habitual sin. And when we habitually sin, means what? We cannot break out of sin. We cannot break out of sin means what? You are a slave to sin. Nah. And the Bible tells us also, the wages of sin is death. When you sin against God, if you litter on the streets, the police will catch you, right? Now, don't you think when you sin against God, you think God will let you go? Not possible. Even the law of the land will arrest you for crimes. The law of God definitely will arrest you for your sin. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And eternally we perish and we are tormented in hell because of sin. There's punishment for sin. It's not over. Nobody knows, yes. But God has eyes. God is not blind. So we thank God that when a person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ forgives and washes you of your sins, every sin. And makes you clean again, inside out, so that you get a clean life. Not only do you get a clean life, the Lord Jesus Christ gives you eternal life and the sure hope of heaven, real peace. The Lord will walk with you in life. Don't walk life alone. Let Jesus walk life with you. I urge you today, if you are not a Christian, come and accept Jesus as your Savior today. Let the truth set you free, and you indeed be free. We feel pleasure immediately, so we tend to choose pleasure over truth. But Christians must choose truth, even if truth hurts, even if truth does not bring immediate advantages. Why? One, when we live according to truth, truth brings us God's grace, a truly good gift. Truth brings us God's mercy, and God gives us, even when we don't deserve it, that's my mercy. And God gives us peace. God ensures that all who trust Him will receive not only peace in this life, eternal peace. It's an all-rounded peace. Therefore, make decisions based on truth, not pleasure. Number two, not only must we love the truth, if you love the truth, you will love those who love the truth, those who live according to the truth. Then only then, by loving people who live according to truth, then we can motivate and help people to continue to live in truth. Then God will be pleased, and people will be helped. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word above all, for giving us truth, your truth, the gospel truth. Because the truth will set us free. The truth will give us salvation, eternal life, your blessing, your goodness, your favor. Oh, Lord, but walking in truth often requires us to pay a price. It's unpleasant sometimes to walk in truth. Give us faith, give us obedience, help us so that we can receive the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.